Well, good morning. As you can see from your bulletin, our text this morning comes to us from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. Again, I want to say thank you for welcoming me and my family once again to Mount Vernon Baptist Church. It's a joy to be in your presence. I am deeply appreciative of my friend, Aaron, and the ministry that God has given him. And I am delighted once again to have been invited. The first time you invite me, well, you just don't know. The second time you invited me means I fooled you. Now we're back again, and I am thankful that God has indeed kind of wedded our hearts together, that you would welcome me once again. Our text comes from Matthew chapter 14, and the inspired word of God reads as follows. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were afraid. They were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Let's pray. Father, again this morning, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together and to worship in your name. We thank you for the songs of Zion. We thank you for the prayers of the saints. We thank you for the communion of your people. We thank you for your Spirit as he anoints us and opens our eyes and our ears and our hearts. Most of all, we thank you for Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, the one in whose name we gather, the one through whom we are saved. We thank you and we pray in him. For your glory. Amen. Most of you probably don't know this, but I grew up in rural Michigan. I am not a native son in Atlanta, though I have been in the South as long as I was in Michigan, and all my children were born in the South, and so I consider myself a Southerner, but I am often reminded that I actually grew up in Michigan. In the rural areas of western Michigan, among the pines and the lakes of that area. And when I was growing up as a little boy in that area, there were more dirt roads and gravel roads than paved roads. There was no public transportation. And whenever we would go around or have to get from place to place, particularly locally,
We walked. Oftentimes we had bikes when we had them, and sometimes a few of us had motor ones, but most of us, whenever we had to get around, we walked. We walked short distances. We walked long distances. We walked to school uphill through the snow both ways. We walked. And for me, as a boy growing up, walking was just part of life. And if walking was such a part of life as a young boy growing up in that rural area of Michigan, imagine how much walking was a part of the life of those who lived in Jesus' day. They walked, beloved. They walked practically everywhere. Walking was an accepted and necessary part of their existence. They knew very well what it meant to walk. And therefore, it should not surprise us that as the Bible unfolds and God's revelation comes to his people, how often the Bible uses the metaphor of walking to describe various aspects of the Christian life. Because those who would have read that would have understood well the significance of walking. Walking carries with it an understanding, doesn't it, of a steady pace. You're not hurried, you're not worried, you're just walking. You're not running, you're not trotting, it's just a steady movement. You're not still, but you're walking. And it conjures up the idea and the picture of someone moving along at a steady, consistent pacing. And so it should not surprise us then how often the Bible uses the metaphor of walking for the various aspects of the Christian life. Consider these. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, we are told to walk by the Spirit. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, we are told to walk in Christ. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, we are told to walk in the light. In 2 John 1 and 4, we are told to walk in the truth. So walking, we understand, is a popular way in which the Bible speaks to us about various aspects of the Christian life. In fact, the life of faith itself is described as a walk, isn't it? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, we are plainly reminded that as Christians, we do what? We walk by faith and not by sight. And it is this life of faith, this life of walking in faith, that Jesus on several occasions is seeking to emphasize and to impress upon his disciples as he teaches them the nature of the faith that he has come to bring to them. As he instructed them and encouraged them to trust in him, even as they trusted in God, Jesus wanted them to walk in faith. Because faith is the goal for Christ here in his disciples. He wants them to trust in him. He wants them to have faith in God. So over and over again, as he walks amongst them, as he teaches them, as he demonstrates his power in their midst, as he puts them in certain circumstances and seeks to deliver them from those circumstances, he does so for the purpose of building their faith that they may walk in him and have faith in God. And Jesus wanted to impress upon them the need for a life or a walk of faith. And our text this morning is no different.
It is another example of Jesus teaching his disciples and thus saying to us as well to walk by faith. The context here is Jesus having just miraculously fed over 5,000 people from a young boy's picnic basket. Jesus is a little weary, and he is wanting to spend some time recuperating and meditating and praying. And so he sends away this huge multitude, but he also sends away his disciples away into a boat and tells them to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee while he gets away in the mountain to pray, to meditate, to recuperate. And what they thought was going to be a simple routine boat ride, no doubt these disciples had taken that course many a day, and they probably thought this was going to be a routine boat ride from one side of the Sea of Galilee to the other. But what they soon find out is that by the wee hours of the morning, the ride is still not over. In fact, they find themselves in a very distressing and distressful situation. Mid-trip, it seemed, the wind and the waves turn against them. They find themselves not making progress as they should, and they are distressed, they are concerned, they are worried, for darkness has fallen upon them in the midst of this turbulent sea. The Bible reminds us, it says that Jesus sees them struggling in the midst of this sea, and he determines to go to them, but he doesn't get another boat. He doesn't ask somebody to ferry him out to them. The Bible says, remarkably, that Jesus decides to just walk out to them. He walks to them. And as we examine Jesus walking out to them, we are shown the nature of our walk of faith. There's three things I want to show you this morning from the text that prayerfully will encourage our walk of faith this morning. The first thing I hope we can see is that we see the fight within faith. The second thing I hope we can point out is the foundation of faith. And lastly, prayerfully, we'll see the focus of our faith. But the fight that is within faith, beloved, there is a fight, there is a struggle that happens within the context of the faith that we are to walk out. And that fight within faith is fear. It's doubt. What is faith? Well, for all of those who have some knowledge of the scriptures, immediately we would turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, and we would read there that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the confidence of things not seen. In other words, faith is confidence that what we hope for will come to pass. It is the conviction that what we don't presently see will eventually become a reality. And yet we need to be aware that our faith has an enemy, that our convictions and our assurance has an enemy, and that enemy is fear. That enemy is doubt. Notice what the text says in verse 26. When the disciples saw Jesus walking on the sea, they were terrified and they said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. The disciples were afraid. The disciples were afraid.
And beloved, as far as I'm concerned, they had a right to be afraid. Somebody asked me recently, one of the members of our church called me on the phone and asked me, "Pastor, do you believe in ghosts?" And I said, "Well, that depends. Do you mean Casper or Holy?" Do you believe in ghosts? Well, apparently the disciples did. For the only explanation they had for someone walking upon the water or something traversing the Sea of Galilee on foot had to be a ghost. Most of us are afraid of what we think might be in the darkness. The disciples were afraid of what they actually saw in the darkness. There was an apparition. There was a figure walking on the water. Now listen, beloved. Imagine yourself in that boat. Imagine the winds tossed. Imagine the anxiety that you fear from the waves tossing the boat side by side. And then you look up in the midst of the darkness and there is someone or something walking on the water. Now, the waves are not the problem. The temptation actually is to jump out the boat and say, "Guys, I'm going to make it on foot. Because what's ever coming across this water, I don't want to have anything to do with." It would seem that the disciples have a legitimate sort of fear, but you do understand that many of our fears, indeed most of our fears, are unfounded. And your fear is real, beloved. It eats at our faith. It undermines our convictions. It tears at our assurances. And there are ghosts all around us, beloved. And many of us find ourselves afraid. The Bible speaks of the fear of man. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 25. The Bible reminds us that oftentimes we are fearful of tomorrow. And in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34, the Bible tells us sometimes that we are just afraid of the storms of life. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 40. We're afraid. We fear the unfamiliar. We fear different. Unfamiliar and different people. Unfamiliar and different customs. Unfamiliar and different cultures. What happens when we fear? What happens when fear and doubt comes upon us? Too often it causes us to sin. We sin. We sin because we are afraid that God is not going to do what he said he's going to do, and therefore we take it into our own hands. We sin because we fear that God will not speak up for us, and therefore we speak up for ourselves and end up saying something that we shouldn't say because we're afraid that God won't say it for us. We fear. And we end up doing things that we shouldn't do because we fear that God won't provide for our needs. And yet, all throughout the scriptures, what do we hear God saying? We hear God offering the comforting command that resounds throughout all the scriptures, saying to his people over and over again, "Fear not. Fear not and do not be afraid." Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1, he says to Abraham, "Fear not, do not be afraid." Genesis chapter 26 and verse 24, he says to Isaac, "Do not be afraid, fear not." In Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13, he tells the children of Israel as they're standing there at the Red Sea, "Do not fear, be not afraid." Joshua chapter 8 and verse 1, he says to Joshua, "Fear not." And Judges chapter 6 and verse 23, it says that Gideon, as he's on the verge of facing the Midianites with a depleted army, he says, "Fear not, do not be afraid." 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 17, he says to Jehoshaphat, "Do not fear, fear not." In Luke chapter 1 and verse 30, does not the angel come to Mary? And Mary, in these distressing circumstances, says what? "Fear not." Don't do something, Mary, anxious. "Fear not, do not be afraid." To the shepherds out on the hillside, the angels come to them. And what does the angel say to them? "Fear, fear not, do not be afraid." To Paul in Acts chapter 27 and verse 24, when Paul is fearing for his life and God comes to him and says, "Paul, do not be afraid, fear not." And John, the Apostle John, on the Isle of Patmos, as he encounters the resurrected Lord, fears for his life. And what does Jesus himself say to his beloved Apostle John? "Do not be afraid. I am he who was dead, but now I am alive forevermore." Over and over and over again, from Genesis to Revelation, the comforting command of God to his people is this: simply stop being afraid. So it should not surprise us then that when Jesus comes to his disciples in the midst of the Sea of Galilee, knowing their fear, seeing their anxiety, feeling the beating of their hearts and the fear, he says, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." It is the encouragement that God offers to his people in the midst of the fight against doubt. Don't fear. It was Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who said, in the midst of the turbulent time in which he lived and his family existed, bumps in the night on frequent occasions, he reminded those around him that when fear knocked at the door, faith answered, and there was no one there. When fear knocked at the door, faith answered, and there was no one there. When our children were little, they were often afraid of what was going on in the nighttime. They wanted the doors open. They wanted the lights on, because they were convinced that there were boogeymen in the house. And we would encourage them that there are no boogeymen. There is only Jesus. And when fear knocks at the door, let Jesus answer. Trust Jesus to answer. Have faith that Jesus will answer. And you're fine, because there's no one there. There are no boogeymen. There's only Jesus. Just Jesus. There's no ghost here, Peter. There's no ghost here, John. There's no boogeyman, Andrew. It is just I, Jesus. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. The fight that we have within faith is the fight against doubt. And how do we fight this fear and doubt? Well, we fight it with the foundation of faith, which is the Word of God. The foundation of the walk of faith is the Word of God. Faith, beloved, is not wishful thinking. Biblical faith is not blind. Biblical faith is not empty-headed.
our faith has a firm foundation. It is deeply rooted. It is grounded upon the assurance and the conviction of the Word of God. And we see this. We see this in verse 28. Once the shock of the moment was over, and Jesus assures the disciples that it is only He who has come to them, the Bible suggests to us that Peter gets it, at least for a moment. He gets it, and he says, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said to him, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Now, think about it for a moment, beloved. What would make you step out of that boat and suppose to stand upon water? The answer? Nothing. No, you look at Peter, now the rest of us would have been like the other disciples. No way. We are not getting out of this boat. There is no way I'm getting out of that boat and supposing to plant my feet upon the surface of the sea. Really. What would make a person do that? What would make a person do what normally people won't do? The answer is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. What made Peter get out of that boat? Jesus said, "Come." Jesus said, "Come." And because Jesus said, "Come," beloved, understand this. Peter is not standing on the water. Peter is standing on the words of Christ. That's what's holding him up. He's standing on the word of Christ. "I'm getting out of this boat because Jesus said to come." Because that's where faith has its foundation, upon the word of God. And those who have dared to stand upon the word of God, who have dared to stand against the odds, who have dared to walk by faith, have done it because they were believing the word of God against all odds. What makes Noah build a boat when it hasn't rained in a lifetime? The word of God. What makes Abraham leave his kinfolk and his kin and go to a land that he has never even heard of? It's the word of God. What makes Moses think that he can stand before Pharaoh and all the army of Egypt with nothing but a cane in his hand? It's the word of God. God, what makes Gideon believe that he can take a ragtag army and stand against the massive army of the Midianites? But the word of God. What makes Paul decide that he's going to give up all of his family and all of his roots and all of his religion and all of his righteousness and pursue evangelism to the Gentiles? The word of God. What makes a monk decide that he is the one to stand against all of the ecclesiastical power and structure of and political structure of the church except the word of God? And when Martin Luther stood at the Diet of Worms and stood there alone against the assembled authority and power of the church, he declared, "My conscience is held captive to the word of God. Has God said to you, believe it? Has he promised to save you? Believe it. Has he promised to keep you? Believe it. Has he promised to defend you? Believe it. Has he promised to never leave you or forsake you? Believe it. Has he promised to get you home with joy and trust in him? Believe it. That's why the songwriters write when he says, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said? To you who to Jesus for refuge have fled. Because your faith has a foundation. It is in the word of God. And what more need he say than to you he has already said? Peter, you come. You come. That brings us, beloved, to the focus of our faith, doesn't it? For the foundation of our faith points us to the focus or the object of our faith. The walk of faith not only has a foundation, but it also must have an object. It must have a focus. And our text this morning reminds us that the object of our faith, the focus of our faith, is none other than Jesus himself. In the midst of storming seas, the challenge for us who will walk by faith is to keep our eyes on Jesus. That's the challenge, to keep our eyes on Jesus. Notice what it says in verse 30. But when Peter saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Now, we don't know exactly what Peter was thinking when he began to walk on that water. None of us have experienced that, so we can't really speak to that. What was he thinking when he began to walk out to Jesus? But the text seems to imply that whatever he was thinking, for a moment there, he took his eyes off of Jesus. He took his eyes off of Jesus. He took his focus off of Jesus. Perhaps his focus turned to his surroundings and his circumstances. Perhaps he looked around and he says, whoa, the wind, whoa, the waves. Oh, they're about to overwhelm me. Perhaps he took his eyes off of Jesus and began to look around at his circumstances and looking at the circumstances, saying to himself, no way I'm going to make it. No way. I'm not going to make it. Or perhaps he took his eyes off of Jesus and began to focus on himself and began to say, wow, look at me. I'm walking on the water. Wow, how marvelous I am. Wow, how wonderful I am. I can walk on water. Look, John, what are you doing? Whatever the case, beloved, we must always remember whenever we take our focus off of Christ and put it on anything else, we are sure to fail. Remember, The most important factor in our walk of faith is the object of our faith. It is the focus of our faith. It is Jesus. This is so important for us to remember because it is not the measure or the amount of your faith that is important as much as is the object of your faith that is important. Jesus. Faith is focusing upon Jesus. And that is what gives faith its significance, not how much you have of it, but the object, the person upon which it is focused. Someone asked Charles Spurgeon one time, "How much faith does it take to be saved?" And Spurgeon replied, "Any, just any." Why? Because it is not so much how much faith you have, but rather the one in whom your faith is placed. It's Jesus. And who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus that is to be the object of your faith? Well, do you understand? It is he who walks on water. Hello? It is he who walks on water. It is he about whom it says in Amos chapter 4 and verse 13, he who forms the mountains and he who creates the wind and he who reveals his thoughts to mankind, he who turns dawn to darkness and treads on the heights of the earth. The Lord God Almighty is his name, and we know his name. His name is Jesus, and here he is, walking upon the water. That is the one who is to be the object and the focus of our faith. God, the creator, God, the sustainer, God, the one who is sovereign over the elements, who is sovereign over your fears, who is sovereign over everything. Do you notice something here? That for a moment here, Peter became faithless, didn't he? I mean, if faith is focusing on Christ, if faith is fixing our eyes upon Jesus, then anytime we turn our eyes from Jesus, we become faithless. Even if it's for a moment, we become faithless. But here is the good news, beloved. Notice the good news that even when Peter is faithless, according to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13, Christ remains faithful. Christ remains faithful. Peter took his eyes off of Jesus, but Jesus did not for a moment take his eyes off of Peter. Not for a moment. This reminds us, doesn't it? Jesus saves. Jesus saves. You know, your faith doesn't save you. Jesus does. Your faith does not redeem you. Jesus redeems you. Your faith doesn't satisfy the wrath of God on your behalf. Jesus is your propitiation. Your faith doesn't cleanse you from all of your sins. Jesus cleanses you from all of your sin. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And he saves by great faith. He saves by little faith. He saves. Isn't this good news? I think this is good news this morning. This is good news because if you are honest this morning, your faith fluctuates. One moment you're on the mountaintop of your walk of faith, and the next moment you're down in the valley of the shadow of your faith. And you must understand that your salvation is not contingent upon the measure of your faith, whether it's up or down, high or low, in or out. Your faith fluctuates from day to day, but the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 13 reminds us that Jesus, the one who saves, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that moment when you take your eyes off of Jesus, understand that he does not take his eyes off of you. This morning, there was a moment, probably several of them, when you forgot about Jesus. In your thoughts, in your words, in your actions, there has never been, nor will there ever be a moment when he does not care for you, when you are not on his mind. You may forget him. He does not forget you. There's a young lady in our church who this past week, she was diagnosed with cancer, an advanced stage of it, in fact. And as we met this week and talked, and her husband, and we prayed with them, I was reminded that life is filled with opportunities to fear. But with every opportunity to fear comes the opportunity for faith. And it's in those moments that you have to make sure that your faith has a sure foundation, which is the Word of God. It is in those moments that you must be standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God. Not only make sure that your faith has that firm foundation, it's necessary to make sure that your focus is clear. You're not focusing on the circumstances more than you're focusing on Jesus. That you're not focusing on yourself more than you are focusing on Jesus. This is our faith, beloved. This is our faith. This is the assurance with which we live this current life, but this is also the conviction with which we enter into the life to come, namely Jesus. You gotta make it to heaven. The walk of faith that is not by sight is the walk that ultimately has the goal of walking as Enoch did into the presence of God. And when you get there, what are you gonna say? You're going to talk about what you did? You're going to talk about how faithful you were? No. You're going to talk about when I had little faith, he reached down and he saved me. You're going to sing the song, "My faith has found a resting place." Not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. You're going to say, enough for me that Jesus saved. This ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to him. He'll never cast me out. And then you'll say, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died.
and that he died for me. I am here because my faith has found a resting place. And it's Jesus. Jesus. And I have no other argument. I have no other plea. The only reason I'm here is because Jesus died. And he died for me. That's the walk of faith. It's believing that Jesus died and that he died for me. That's my only argument. That's my only plea. And I trust the one who pleads for me. Let's pray. Indeed, Lord, this morning, our faith has found that resting place, not in device or creed. We trust the ever-living one that his wounds for us this morning do plead. We thank you for Jesus, his love and his mercy to us, and how he has reached down and saved us, Lord. We thank you for the measure of faith that you have given us and the walk that you have designed for us and how you keep us despite ourselves. I pray this morning, Lord, if there's anyone here under the sound of my voice who feels themselves slipping, Lord, falling in the valley, the shadow of their faith, might they see that it is Jesus who walks with them every step of the way. Thank you for the assurance. Thank you for the conviction. Thank you for Jesus. We pray in his holy and righteous name. Amen.